There is an outline on the back. It has actually changed this week. I thought about having everybody bring their book of church order. Because I brought one. Right, but since discipline is such a fun topic to talk about, I was praying for snow. So, not really. But we are actually gonna we're gonna do a quick review. Just to finish up where we left off. I'll get John Horst in here so I can respond to his final question that he asked at the end of last Sunday school that I wasn't able to respond to. And then we're going to look at David and Solomon as a case study of doing it right. And then we're going to look at, since we're talking about discipline, I thought it'd be the perfect transition to look at church discipline. We're talking about parental discipline and disciplining ourselves, but I thought to take a look at church discipline, and we may or may not get there today. We'll have that to look forward to next time. So anyway, let's open in prayer, and then we'll look at this topic some more. Lord, thank you again for our worship. Thank you for Dave's preaching us to us the word today, showing us how you proclaim yourself to the world, Lord, how we can worship you. Lord, just thank you for who you are. We praise and honor you. We glorify you today. Help our words and our thoughts and our discussion today be glorifying to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we talked about David and his sons, Amnon, Absalom, and Adonijah. We didn't quite touch on Adonijah last week, but we've talked about him before. If you remember, Adonijah was the one where it said David never said to him, "Why are you doing thus and so?" as he was sinning. David never corrected him, and he's the one that tried to take over the throne at the end of David's life. And then after David's death, and Solomon had to deal with Adonijah. But when looking at David and Amnon and Absalom, I wanted to ask a couple of wrap-up questions of our discussion last week. And it's in the first paragraph of the outline. Did David teach and train them to know the Father and to glorify Him, glorify the Father? Was there evidence in Scripture or what we looked at that David had taken the time to teach his sons, his firstborn sons, to know the Father, to know God the Father, and to glorify Him? That's a hard question because we can only look at their lives to look at their examples, and he may have taught them well, and they may have still been rebellious because, look at God the Father and his rebellious children. It's not God the Father's fault to have rebellious children. We are rebellious because of the sin in our hearts. But we also see examples of David not dealing with the sin of his children and the results of that. But was he a living example to them, showing them a good example of an image bearer? These are things we talked about as parents we should be doing for our children. Was David a living example to his firstborn sons? Imperfect. Yeah, in ways, yes. I mean, we're reading through and Dave's preaching Chronicles about David bringing the ark back. In some ways he failed, but then he would repent and see God's hand and then follow God. And so in that sense, yes, he was living an example, but in other ways, he certainly was not. Right before Amnon's sin with his half-sister Tamar and Absalom's full-sister Tamar, David and Bathsheba's sin had taken place, and David killing Bathsheba's, having Bathsheba's husband killed. So he was not living a godly example in many ways. He was in other ways, just like we do. Did that absolve him of being the father he was to be to them in instructing them, in disciplining them? The fact that he had sin in his life, did that disqualify him from disciplining his children? No. I mean, just like it doesn't, you know, we may feel the guilt of our own sin as we see the sin in our children taking place, and it may make it difficult for us to correct others when we know we are imperfect and sinful also. The one question I wanted to ask, did David discipline Absalom? David and Absalom. Right. Right. He could have disciplined as a king.
Sure.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. Right. And was that effective? Because he what did David do? When he came, he ran, when Absalom ran, and lived with his other grandfather, with his grandfather's, his mother's father, the king of Gershon. I'm not going to get it right, but he ran, he lived there for 3 years or so, and then he came back when Joab convinced him to let him come back. But then what did David do? He still refused to see him. Well, he wouldn't go to him, he wouldn't let him come to him. So David would not see him, and it wasn't until Joab came again to convince him to let him come to him. But that was after Absalom burned Joab's crops to convince Joab to go talk to his dad. So he wouldn't go see him. He wasn't allowed to come see him. But was that David's attempt? It seemed to be David's attempt to show him correction, but it certainly didn't seem to be effective. And instead, it seemed to exasperate him. You know, that's that example of, it seemed to be David was exasperating his son Absalom and provoking him to anger in the way he finally tried to take action in refusing to see his son. Did he pray for them? Those are examples of David praying for, I mean, he certainly instructed in Scripture, he instructed his men to deal gently with Absalom, where Joab disregarded that. And then he cried out for his death. He was crying out after he had died. you know, contrast that to the firstborn of David and Bathsheba, where he was in mourning while the child was sick, but when the child died, he came out of mourning. But here Absalom, he went into mourning for Absalom's death, and that's what caused Joab to correct King David again, saying, look what you're doing to the people. You know, you're showing more love for those who hate you and putting to shame those people who fought the battle and supported you. And if you don't turn that around, you're going to lose the kingdom. You know, no one will be with you tomorrow if you don't turn this around. So Joab was able to correct him in that. So David had a lot of, I would say, misfires with his firstborn set of sons, Amnon, Absalom, and Adonijah. Of course, he had sin in his life. He was also repentant when he was challenged or brought about, when sin was pointed out to him. But I want to look at how David and Solomon interacted. There's some examples in 1 Chronicles 28 and 29 where we see David interacting with his son and the people, his son Solomon and the people, which was completely different than we saw of how he interacted with his son Amnon, Absalom, and Adonijah. And this is where David's address about the temple. So who was David wanted to build the temple, right? And because of David's sin, he was not allowed to build. God told him he wasn't going to let him build a temple. Another one would build a temple. Who was the one who was going to build it? Solomon. And so here's where David is bringing together the people and talking to them and talking to his son and giving him instruction. But as we look through this, those things we've talked about, that teaching our children to know the Father and to glorify him, being a living example of an image bearer, loving them, giving them back to God, not exasperating them or provoking them to anger, praying for them and discipline them correctly. That is, discipline them in love with the, remember the goal of discipline? What's the goal of discipline? What's that? Restoration. You know, it's like, you know, and discipline in the meaning of correction with the hand of grace and mercy extended to bring them back at the same time. It's that dual, it's that idea of how we do it, not in anger, not out of vengeance or wrath, but in a manner of bringing about reconciliation and restitution. So as we read through 1 Chronicles 28 and 29, and I may just read the first part of this, and then I'll let other people read too. But in 1 Chronicles 28, it says, "Now David assembled at Jerusalem all the officials of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the commanders of the divisions that serve the king, and the commanders of thousands, and the commanders of hundreds, and the overseers of all the property and livestock belonging to the king and his sons, with the officials and the mighty men, even all the valiant men." So he's gathered all of the officials, all the rulers, all of the people together in Jerusalem. In verse 2, "Then King David rose to his feet and said, 'Listen to me, my brethren and my people. I have intended to build a permanent home for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God. So I had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, "You shall not build a house for my name, because you are a man of war and have shed blood. Yet the Lord, the God of Israel, chose me from all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he has chosen Judah to be a leader, and in the house of Judah, my father's house, and among the sons of my father, he took pleasure in me to make me king over all Israel. Of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, "Your son Solomon is the one who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be a son to me, and I will be a father to him. I will establish his kingdom forever if he resolutely performs my commandments and my ordinances, as is done now. So now, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, observe and seek after all the commandments of the Lord your God, so that you may possess the good land and bequeath it to your sons after you forever." So he's instructing the people. He's got all the people, but he also has Solomon there with him. And what is he doing? He's telling them, he's instructing them on how to live before God, how to live according to his commandments. So he is teaching. He is showing as an example. And in verse 9, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be courageous and act." So, you know, what better example of telling Solomon who he is to rely upon, who he is to follow, who he is to know, and how to know him, how to seek after God. So clearly, David and Solomon, David publicly instructing his son how to follow God and to know God, know the Father. And then verse 11, "Then David gave to his son Solomon the plan of the porch of the temple, its building, its storehouses, its upper rooms, its inner rooms, and the rooms for the mercy seat, and the plan of all that he had in mind, for the courts of the house of the Lord, and for all the surrounding rooms, for the storehouses of the house of God, and for the storehouses of the dedicated things, also for the divisions of the priests and the Levites, and for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the utensils of service in the house of the Lord, for the golden utensils, the weight of gold for all utensils, for every kind of service, for the silver utensils, the weight of silver for all the utensils, and for every kind of service, and the weight of gold for the golden lampstands and their golden lamps, and the weight of each lampstand and its lamps, and the weight of silver for the silver lampstands, with the weight of each lampstand and its lamps according to the use of each lampstand, and the gold by weight for the tables of showbread for each table, and silver for the silver tables, and the forks, the basins, and the pitchers of pure gold, and for the golden bowls with the weight of each bowl, and for the silver bowls with the weight for each bowl, and for the altar of incense, refined gold by weight, and gold for the model of the chariot, even the cherubim that spread out their wings and covered the ark of the covenant of the Lord. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the details of this pattern. David's been doing a lot of preparing, right? When you read through all that David had done to prepare for the building of the temple, it's down to the forks and the, you know, the weight for each bowl, the basins, you know, the model, the outline of the architecture, every room, everything in every room. He's given him a detailed plan of how to build the temple. Yes. All the work that he had planned out. Right. And maybe it was, you know, also David said, well, if I can't build it, I can at least plan. But he says, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand, these are the instructions, all the details of this pattern. You think Solomon followed those guidelines when he built that thing? If God had given David the instructions, David had given it to Solomon. I think they, you know, when you look at it, they did follow those guidelines. Right. 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 So he's telling all the people. So he's giving him instruction also on what he's to do with his life, at this aspect of his life. He's going to be king. He's telling the people he's going to be king, but also what he's, one of his major acts as king will be to build this temple. And then verse 20. Then David said to his son Solomon, be strong and courageous and act. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. Now behold, there are the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of God, and every willing man of any skill will be with you in all the work for all kinds of service. The officials also and all the people will be entirely at your command. So, you know, David as a father to Solomon is not only teaching him who the father is, but also his purpose. He's giving him examples. He's also, in this sense, giving Solomon back to God. Yes. Well, I think you have to read it in context, because he's saying, here's the job God has said you will do, and God will be with you to fulfill it. Yeah, and in this job, he will be with you. Yeah, it's quite a task. It's not going to take a short period of time. It's going to be, yeah. And so, but I mean, he's also, in other places, given him instruction of how the Lord will, in verse 9 and 10, if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he'll reject you forever. You know, he's telling him how to know the Father and how to have a relationship with the Father for his whole life. But in this task, I think that's what that means. That's how I'd read it. Any other thoughts on that one? That God's going to be with him to fulfill that task. It's the same instruction when you look at Joshua receiving instruction from Moses. Over and over in the first book, in the first chapter, well, at the end of Deuteronomy, right before, and then in Joshua, as Moses is passing the torch, you know, the leadership to Joshua, it's be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. You know, God's going to be with you. That encouragement of, you know, don't fear, rely on God, and he'll be with you. Seek after him. So, we see. What's that? So when you look at this, then you turn David continues then to turn back to the assembly. Can somebody else, can we read through, I'd like to get through chapter 29. So maybe we can just do it again where we can start. Do you mind starting? Yeah. I will, that's okay, I can let somebody else start. Well, because we'll start on the other side. I just have to give you advance warning so you can bring it up on your smartphone. First Chronicles 29. 5-6. Just read, if you could read 5 verses, and then whoever else wants to read, keep going until we read through 29. Somebody else, Dave or Vicki, if you don't want to read, we can. And then Dave, could you, 11 through 15? Okay. Let's pause here for just a second before Kathy takes over. What's going on here in the first few verses of this chapter? Praise and worship in what way? What did David do first? Offered. He offered up. He said, here, I've collected this much. This is my contribution to the building of the temple. And then gave the people the opportunity to give. And when they collected all the people had given, it was just, you know, they were celebrating how greatly God had blessed them. They weren't taking credit for it. They were praising God for worshiping him for all the abundance he had given, that they were able to do this, that it wasn't anything they had done. What an example of worship to his son Solomon. You know, that David is leading the people through a way to worship God and show him praise for what he has done, and in giving back to God the abundance of what God has given them. If you want to really see, at the end of when they dedicated the temple, is another scene of a worship service that it gives you chills when you read through it, of what was taking place. The prayers of the people, the prayers of Solomon, their response, it was just quite a celebration when they dedicated the temple. But this at the beginning, when they're starting the process, shows you how they kicked it off. You can see why it was such an achievement, and giving credit to God for that achievement. Let's keep going. Kathy, do you mind reading 16 to 20? Who wants to read 21? Do you mind? You have verse 21? I think it's just the last verse, right, in that chapter. That's all I've got printed here. Yeah, read verse 21. Go ahead. Yes. Jeff. Yes. So, and then I'll let you pick up and read the rest of the chapter in a second. But what David next does is what? After the giving God the glory for the ability to build the temple, but also for the offerings that people have given, what does he do with Solomon? He prays for him in front of all the people, but he prays for him. So clearly David prayed for his son Solomon and gave him that example. And then also, you know, in this worship and of sacrifice, gave a living example, a continuing living example of the worship of God. I'm sorry, Jeff, can you now read the rest of your verses? So then the people, by doing this in front of all the people, you know, David had the kingdom and the kingdom was following him, sets up his son as the next king, all the people followed him. And then in verse 25, although David was the one calling the people together, clearly it was God's hand in this, because verse 25, the Lord highly exalted Solomon in the sight of all Israel. So here we see this completely different contrast to David and Solomon, and the way in that is revealed to us in Scripture. David was before Solomon and giving him teaching and instruction, praying for him, giving an example, being worshipful, giving God the glory for all things and for handing off the throne to him. Completely different than the way you see in Scripture what we know of the interaction between David and his son Absalom, David and his son Amnon, and David and his son Adonijah. In fact, it was then Solomon, when you read 1 Kings 2, David also gave Solomon instruction on taking care of the rebellious side of the family and giving instruction, and Solomon then actually had to take action as king in getting rid of the rebellion of Joab, Shimei, then Adonijah. And in every instance, not every, when you look through that, it wasn't immediate justice or discipline, whatever you want to call it, but it was giving them the chance to repent first, and when they didn't, the results of them not repenting was on their heads. That is, the justice that was brought about, which was execution in those cases, or with Joab, with Shimei, then it was clear that it was on their heads because they refused to follow the instruction of what Solomon had given them from his father David on how they were to repent and then not turn back to their rebellious ways. So it's interesting, you know, we don't see David correcting his son Solomon in the sense of exercising a reproof or correction, but does that mean he didn't discipline him? Because what have we talked about, the types of discipline? What does discipline encompass? We're going to look at this when we look at church discipline next week. But it's not just correcting. You know, it's not just spanking a wayward child, or, you know, not sparing the rod, or punishing. Discipline involves instruction and training. It's training. Discipline is a training process in all those things. That is, teaching them to read Scripture, teaching them to worship God, teaching them who God the Father is and how they're to know Him. That's what I'm talking about when I talk about discipline in all the sense. And we look at, just a fun fact, when we look at the Book of Church Order, which is our, you know, it's the rules of governance, the way we run the church, one-third of it, of the chapters, is devoted to church discipline. So it's a topic that we spend a lot of effort on, but again, it encompasses all of this. That is, not just the idea of punishment. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about disciplining ourselves, disciplining others, bringing up, teaching and training, making disciples, in the whole sense of disciplining ourselves. Anyway, that is, I want to look at the life of David in looking at both contrasts of failure and success, of rebellion, of following God, of interacting with his children as a father should, and in some cases not interacting as a father should, and the consequences of both in David's life. Not that that's an automatic pattern or formula for achieving results, but it's certainly a pattern of what God has instructed us to do as we live before our children as examples, and in teaching them to follow God, in disciplining them to be followers of the Father. Any other comments or thoughts? Yes.
Hard to relate to all five, and I think pictured an example we had in the last month when the king of Saudi Arabia died,
mm-hmm.
who was the last of 45 sons of old Ibn Saud,
mm-hmm.
who was the founder and the David of the Arabian Peninsula.
Mm-hmm.
And it was the custom of that family that the first son of the favorite wife was the one who came next,
mm-hmm.
As Solomon probably was for David.
Right.
The son of his favorite wife.
Right.
How a father would interact with a whole mess of boys, I have no idea.
Well, and in this case, Solomon was the son of David of Bathsheba, and most of his other sons at that time were grown. He fled before Absalom. Absalom then went in and violated all of his wives in front of all Jerusalem. When David came back into the throne, has anybody looked at whether he no longer had multiple wives? I'm not really done that study, but I'm wondering whether he had at that point turned from that. Well, sure, he had a lot of sons because until he was chased out of Jerusalem. That's right, yeah. So, yeah, the family life would have been strange, and he probably, in the first half of that adulthood and as king, I would imagine, because it says he reigned as king for 40 years, and I think it is 40, not 4, like we had last week. The 440 was different. And so in the first half of that, you know, reign, he had all the wives and concubines and had many sons. In the second part, I don't remember seeing him talk about his children after that, or how many he had or how many wives he had. But it would be an interesting question to ask when we get to ask all those questions that we get. We get to see the whole history and don't have holes that we're speculating. Anybody else? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right. Right. Yeah, and it certainly he was older. David was older, wiser, hopefully, and had seen the failure of being what he had as a father before, and you see that a lot in culture today. You know, an older father has more time to spend with their. It's just a whole variety of things we could speculate about. But yeah. 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 Right. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. An ounce of gold today is like $1,200 to $1,300 an ounce, and that's an ounce. We're talking about tons of precious metals. Anyway, it was a lot of value. First thing to build is a treasury. I guess that was Jehiel's job. Isn't that the guy that got all the given to him? All right, let's pray. We're running over. Lord, thank you again for your word. Thank you for showing us that what we have is from you. And Lord, just thank you for the opportunity to worship you, to serve you, and to see your hand in everything. Thank you for today. Just pray that you'll be as we go out from here to remember as we seek you to put aside those idols that would keep us from focus on you. Lord, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.